John chapter 6, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So that's our topic this morning, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now we've had the story read to us, the story of Jesus feeding the multitude by the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I mentioned last week that in this part of John's Gospel, what the writer is doing is he tells a story about Jesus, and that gives him the springboard to launch into some teaching that arose out of it. And so the story was how he fed the multitude and he gave them the loaves of bread and the fish to eat. Now at the end of that story, we heard that the people said, "Aha, this one is the great prophet." They always looked for a great leader who was to come, a great prophet that Moses had spoken about, and he was going to be the great leader of the people. And so they said, "Let's take Jesus and make him our king." After all, Moses had fed the people in the wilderness way back there in the Old Testament times, coming out of Egypt. Now this one can feed us. He must be the prophet that Moses spoke of, the great coming Messiah. And so Jesus took himself away and hid himself because he realized that it was not yet time for him to become king. And more importantly, they had the wrong idea of what sort of king they wanted. Here was a man who could give them free lunch. He could give them food just like that. And they thought, "Ha-ha, if we have a person like this as our leader, what a welfare state we would have. No more shortages of food, because he can just click his fingers or do something like that and suddenly everything is provided for us." They said he would make a great leader. And so they came, it says, in that final verse that was read, and they wanted to make Jesus king, so he went away and hid himself from them. But they kept on looking for him. They weren't going to be put down lightly. And when you get to the end of verse 24, you learn that they came to Capernaum looking for Jesus, and they found him. And when they found him, Jesus then gave them some teaching, and the teaching begins at verse 25 and it goes through to the end of the chapter. And if you look at verse 59, you'll find that the teaching that Jesus gave was given in the synagogue at Capernaum. So what we're going to read now is the summary of a sermon which Jesus gave in the synagogue. The synagogue was the Jewish meeting place, which I suppose was very much like this building, and the sort of service they had was very similar to our sort of service. Sing a few songs, have a few prayers, and then have a sermon from the scriptures. And so Jesus preached in the synagogue, and he took them up on this issue of what they expected from him in terms of provision of food. Jesus says to them in verse 26, he says, "I know why it is that you've come looking for me." He said, "It's not because you have any particular faith, but it's because you ate the bread and you were filled." He knows that there are many people who come to Jesus not because of any faith they have in him, not because they realize that he is the Son of God and that he has come as the one to deal with sin and to bring men to God, but they come to him more or less like Aladdin went to his lamp. One rub of the lamp and then the genie appears and he gives you whatever you want. And a lot of people have this idea of Jesus, that he's there as a sort of heavenly dispenser of all the good gifts that you can imagine. There to get from, but not to submit to. And Jesus says to them, "I know that you've sought me not because you saw the signs and were convinced that I was God in the flesh, but simply because you had a good feed and you're satisfied. You thought to yourselves, let's have more of this." So he says to them in verse 27, "Don't labour for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Get your mind, he said, above the physical things, above the material things. He said, all you can think about is the literal material things of life. Food, for example. Things that keep life going. He said, don't labour for the food which perishes, but rather, he says, for the food which endures to eternal life. For the spiritual things which the Son of Man can give you. Jesus says, I want to give you something, but I want to give you something far better than you're seeking. All you're seeking is free food. Well, that's okay, you need to eat to keep yourselves going. But Jesus says, I've got something that's far better than that, because man is more than simply an animal. Man has a spiritual capacity, and Jesus says, I've got something for you which will satisfy that spiritual capacity just as food satisfies your physical capacity. Well, when Jesus said, labour for the food which doesn't perish, The people then came to him and said in verse 28, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Notice what Jesus says here. You don't have to do anything in the sense of working for it. What you have to do, he says, is accept what I give. So you don't do anything in the sense of achieving something by your own efforts. What you do is cease your own efforts and simply receive what I'm offering you. What you've got to do is believe. One of the consistent teachings from the beginning of the Bible to the end is that God's forgiveness, God's salvation, never is given in response to our goodness. We can't earn it. We have broken God's laws, we're under his judgment, but God in his mercy wants to forgive. And all we can do is accept the forgiveness he offers. Now, it's a humbling thing to have to do this, because most of us are fairly proud at heart, and we like to think that we're not going to be the recipients of anybody's charity. I'm going to get there by my own efforts, or else I'll fall by my own efforts. This is the bravado that we often come up with. Jesus says, there's nothing that you can really do to earn this eternal life I'm offering you. But if you believe in me and you trust in me, then he says you can receive it. Now, belief is more than simply believing certain things exist. I mean, I believe that America and Russia have great arsenals of nuclear weapons. Now, I believe that. But I don't trust either of them. I have a mental assent to certain facts. I haven't proved it with my eyes. I've never been there to test it for myself, but I believe the reports I hear are true. But that's simply a mental assent to certain facts. But there's no trust. The belief which Jesus is talking about is a trust, a committal of ourselves to him. Not simply an academic thing, an intellectual acceptance of facts, but a committal of ourselves to him in trust. When it says believe in him who he has sent, it means trust in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, they said to him in verse 30, what sign will you do then to give us some evidence so that we can believe in you? And I can just imagine Jesus scratching his head and thinking to himself, how thick can some people be? Goodness me, he must have thought to himself, I've just given them a sign. I've just multiplied these loaves and fish to feed this great crowd of people. What more do they want as evidence that I'm no ordinary human being? I think what they wanted was free food every day, because they go on to talk about how Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. The word that's used is manna. Manna was a Hebrew word which the people coined to give to this food that they used to get miraculously provided each day as they were travelling from Egypt through to Canaan. And I think that they had at the back of their minds, okay, you go one better than Moses. If Moses could provide that for them every day, how about you providing it for us every day? And so they'd have a very convenient provision for their daily needs. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Now what work are you going to perform? Jesus said to them, verse 32, firstly, let me correct one small detail. He says it wasn't Moses who gave them the food, it was my Father. In other words, God was the one who was providing for these people. And my Father gives you the true bread from heaven likewise. He can satisfy your spiritual needs. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. God can do something that Moses couldn't do. In the time of Moses, he says, there was this provision of food as the people were travelling through a barren region. Jesus says, we're travelling through a barren region in a sense, and he says, I can give you food which is going to satisfy the real needs of man, and it's something better than bread and fish. The people, however, weren't terribly perceptive, and they said to Jesus in verse 34, great stuff, give us this bread always. And so we don't have to work any longer and we can have these needs provided. It reminds me of the story we saw earlier in chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman, where Jesus on this occasion said, I can give you living water. And she said, oh great, give us that. I won't have to come to this well every day to draw water for myself. And here likewise the people haven't really understood that Jesus is simply giving them an illustration. Jesus says to them, look, verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about literal bread you can buy from the baker. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice again that the belief is more than simply understanding that Jesus was a good man. It's he who comes to me. Now, Mike mentioned in his few words of testimony earlier about a relationship with Jesus, talking with Jesus and coming to Jesus. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a living person we're talking about. And Jesus says, he who comes to me, who trusts in me, who commits himself to me, he shall never hunger. He shall find the deepest needs of his life satisfied. And if he believes in me, he'll never thirst. Notice that the two things are in parallel there. He who comes to me, he who believes in me. So that really emphasizes what I said earlier, that belief is more than simply giving mental agreement to certain facts. It is committal of ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith, believing him to be God's Savior who can save us. And the promise in verse 37 is that he who comes to me, I will not cast out. I can remember as a youth reading that verse and taking great comfort from it, because there are those times when we have doubts about our salvation. We have trusted in Christ and we've repented of our sin and we've asked for forgiveness. We believe that Jesus died to take the judgment for our sin and so forth. And then we have those doubts. Are we really forgiven? Are we really confident in our salvation? And there's one of the promises of Jesus. Let's latch on to that. If we don't latch on to anything else, let us at least grab that one. He who comes to me, says Jesus, I will not cast out. Jesus is willing to accept any of us who come to him in faith to ask him for that forgiveness and to commit our lives to him as our Saviour. Verse 40, he says that it's the will of my Father that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That builds on what we talked about last week in chapter 5, where we saw that eternal life is something you have now and which you will enjoy to its full in the future. Jesus says here, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life now, and he can be assured that in the coming day, even the physical effects of death will be removed at the resurrection. But eternal life is not something we have to wait for. A lot of people have this pie in the sky when you die type of picture of Christianity. Golden streets and painting pictures of these castles in the sky. And it's a very, almost a fairy tale type of picture that sometimes people will present to us. And I don't think it's a very true picture at times. Jesus never built up people's hopes simply by talking about airy-fairy things that might happen sometime in the future. He said, look, what I want to give you is something that's going to be worthwhile now. Admittedly, it's going to reach its climax in the future, but it starts here and now. And he says, if you come to me, then you have this eternal life now, and the future is simply the natural development, the climax of it. Well, the Jews started to murmur about it. They said, who's this one, Jesus? What's he talking about, saying, I am the bread who came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? Does he think he's God that he's come from heaven? They said, this is Jesus, verse 42. He's the son of Joseph. His father and mother, we know. His brothers and sisters, we used to play marbles with them down the backyard. He was in our class at school. I can remember him going to the shop there and used to buy lollies or whatever it was. So they said, how can this one claim to be God from heaven when he's been born and bred here and grown up among us? And Jesus knew they were murmuring among themselves. And so he has to answer them. He says, look, I am a man, yes, but I am not an ordinary man. I am God who became flesh. Now surely, he says, this has been demonstrated to you in the works that I've done. So that I am God's great go-between, the great mediator between God and man, because he is God and he is man, and so he's the one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's another quote from the Bible where it says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So he says, I have the authority to give you this eternal life which the Father promises to all who receive me. Verse 48, for example, I am the bread of life. Now your fathers, your ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness back in the time of Moses, and of course they're all dead now. But he says, this bread that I'm giving you, if you eat of this, you will not die. I, he says, am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So there in verse 51, you have it once again, the bread which came down from heaven. So that builds upon what we saw earlier when they said, who is this one that says he came down from heaven? Well, Jesus says, I am the one who came down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and I'm going to satisfy the deepest needs of man. But how am I going to do it? Not simply by waving a wand. Jesus knew that to achieve this salvation for man, it was going to involve the sacrifice of himself. And so in the end of that verse 51, he says, I have to give my flesh, my own body, my own person, for the life of the world. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin is a serious business. God does not sweep sin under the carpet. He doesn't turn a blind eye to wrongdoing. If he is to forgive the sinner, it can only be if he justly and righteously deals with the sins. And that's why Jesus Christ came, so that he might give himself as a sin offering, as a sacrifice for sin, to take the place of the sinner. We saw it in chapter 1. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus to give his life as a sacrifice on behalf of sinners so that they may go free if they repent and believe, of course. So that's what Jesus is saying. I come to give you eternal life, but it is at the cost of my own life. He died that we might live. Well, the Jews start to dispute among themselves in verse 52, and they say, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They want us to be cannibals. And it was pretty repulsive when you think of it in purely literal terms. When Jesus says in verse 53, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. When you read that, it rather is a bit off-putting. But you see, Jesus wasn't intending us to understand him literally. He didn't want us to become cannibals. And of course, Jews in particular, who were very fussy about the food they ate, and particularly they wouldn't partake of any food if the blood had not been properly drained from it. In many of the Eastern countries, you find that people do mix blood with their food. They have bottles of blood which they mix and cook in various ways. We don't normally do that in our society, but it's very common in the East. The Jews, of course, wouldn't do it. They considered blood to be sacred. They would not engage in anything like that. But now, Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they think to themselves, this is pretty repulsive. But you see, Jesus wasn't speaking literally. Incidentally, he's not speaking about the Lord's Supper either. Holy Communion, bread and wine, he's not talking about that at all here. In fact, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, hadn't been instituted at this point in time. It wasn't to happen until a couple of years later, just before Jesus gave his life. What he's talking about here is the gift of himself as a sacrifice for sin, and all the way through the chapter, it's simply a figure of speech saying that instead of having physical food and physical drink, I'm offering you spiritual food and spiritual drink, and the way I'm offering it to you is through myself becoming a sacrifice. And so as you receive me, you receive the benefits of my death on the cross, then, he says, you have life and forgiveness. And if you don't come to me and partake of this, then, he says, you have no life. So that's what he means in those verses. Unless you partake of me by faith, then, he says, you cannot have the eternal life which I offer. He offers eternal life, it's a free gift, but we have to accept it to make it ours. I can offer you a free gift, and it'll sit there forever unless you take it. Jesus offers a free gift, but he said, you have to come and take it. I'm not going to ram it down anybody's throat. And if you don't take it, then he says you have no life. And so there is the offer of salvation, and it comes through the giving of his own body, his own life, as a sacrifice. Well, when the people heard all this, a lot of them turned away and said, we don't want it. Some of them thought it was rather weird teaching. Some of them were straight out repelled by what Jesus had said, and others thought it was a bit weird and that they weren't really interested in that sort of theorizing. And so many of them decided they didn't want to follow him any longer. In verse 60, it says that those who had been following him, they said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? It's intolerable. Let's not listen to any more of this. It's offensive and it doesn't make sense. They didn't want it and they walked off. They were the people who had come to Jesus simply to get material prosperity, to get physical blessings, to get provision of food, to have the great genie of the lamp there to dispense all the goodies to them so that everything could be provided. And Jesus says, those are secondary things. I have come first of all to fix up the real man, the inner man, the spiritual person inside. And if you don't accept that, then you don't get the other things. So he says, I go to the root cause all the time. Well, they didn't want that. They didn't want the repentance thing. They didn't want this faith business. All they wanted was the blessings that they hoped Jesus would distribute to them. And so they gave him up and they said, we can't listen to any more of this sort of teaching. So they turned and went their own way. Jesus then turned in verse 61 to his own disciples, the 12. I've just jumped the gun. We'll come to it in a minute. He knew that these people had murmured against him. And he said, you're a bit surprised over what I've said about the Son of Man coming down from heaven. Well, verse 62, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending back into heaven? You're a bit surprised at what I say about the fact that I came from God. He says, that's nothing. You'll be very, very surprised when you see me returning back to God. The trouble with you is, he says, you can't understand because you can't get your minds above the ordinary physical things. It is the Spirit that gives life, in verse 63, the flesh is of no avail, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that do not believe. And that's the problem. He said, I'm making the offer, but you won't believe. If you won't believe, well, there's nothing I can do for you, he says. And so many of them turned and went their own way. Verse 66, after this, many of those who were following Jesus drew back and they no longer went about with him. Remember in the story of how Jesus turned the water into wine, it says that many people followed Jesus because they saw the miracles which he did. But it also says that Jesus did not trust himself to them because he knew what was in man. He knew that they only followed him because he was a sort of magician or he was doing interesting tricks and they were entertained. But Jesus knew what was in them. He knew there was no basic faith there. And we can deceive each other, but we'll never deceive God. Now once again, we have it in verse 66. These people turn back from following him because they realize that Jesus is touching the sensitive issues in the lives of people. And then, verse 67, this is where I jumped the gun a moment ago. It's in verse 67 that Jesus then turns to the 12 and he says to them, will you also go away? Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter, answering no doubt on behalf of the rest, Simon Peter seems to have been the quickest to open his mouth on most occasions, and he certainly seems to speak very forthrightly. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Magnificent, isn't it? Being discouraged by all these other people leaving in droves. Jesus hadn't given them what they wanted, and so they depart from him. I can almost see the sad look on Jesus' face as he looks at these 12 and he thinks to himself, what are they going to do? Are they going to be led by the nose, by the crowd, and wander off as well? And so he says to them, what about you folks? Do you go too? Peter says, to who else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter, this very same man, later on he's preaching in the book of Acts, and he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. To who else can we go? You only, he says, have the words of eternal life. And so he stayed along with his friends and they received what Jesus offered. But the sad thing about the other people is this: what they wanted, Jesus would not give, and what Jesus offered, they would not receive. Let me say that again. It's very sad, but it's very true. What they wanted, Jesus wouldn't give them. They wanted things purely of temporary and material benefit to satisfy their own selfish desires. And they were not interested in the more basic issues of life. And what they wanted, Jesus wouldn't give them. He offered them something far better. He offered them eternal life. Put these things right and the other things look after themselves. But what he offered them, they would not receive. And the offer goes out again today, I believe. It's as age-long as the history of man. But the offer of Jesus Christ still goes out today. It goes out to you and me. It goes out to every one of us. That Jesus offers us eternal life. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we prepared to receive it? And if we do receive it, we receive it on his terms. And his terms are that we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. And if you want to do that, well, you can do it right now. And if ever there's anything I can do to help you to explain these things further, or if you feel that you'd really like to come to Jesus and receive the salvation He offers, and you're not quite sure how to go about it, if there's anything I can do to help, then please feel free to come and talk about it at any time. After all, as Peter said, to who else can we go for eternal life? There's only Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is point people to Christ, because He alone has the words of eternal life. He can give us the life which is the life of God, the life which is proper to man, life everlasting.